Notice, but we got a new sound system, so no more radio station playing over here. And thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. All right. And we're ready for concerts now. So we're going to have a band coming for CR. And we're set up and ready to go. So who knows? We'll see what the Lord brings. Amen? Amen. All right. Yeah, get my band going again, right? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, on this morning. Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here today. Father, we thank you for your mighty word, for guiding us, for guiding our steps, Father God. And we just pray that you lift up all, we lift up all those that are struggling with sickness and pain right now, Father God. All those who may not be here today, Father, that are struggling with their faith, Father, we lift them all up to you right now. We pray for your divine intervention in their lives, Lord. We pray that your mighty hand is upon all those who are struggling today, Father God. And we thank you for this word that reminds us, Father God, where our hearts should be and where our minds should be when it comes to our faith and our lives and our possessions. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so my sermon title today is An Eternal Inheritance. And I said this in the last service, but my wife's like, what does that mean? I said, well, you'll see as soon as I'm done preaching it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Amen? So an eternal inheritance. And this is all about a parable once again, okay? Parable of the rich fool this time. Amen? So I got this story for you. Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot. He wanted more of everything. And one day he received a novel offer. They said for $1,000, he could buy all the land that he could walk around in one day. All the land he could walk around in one day. The only catch in the deal was he had to be back at the same starting point by sundown. Okay? So early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. And by midday, he was very tired and greedy, right? But he kept on going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from his starting point. And so he started to quicken his pace, right? And the sun began to sink low in the sky, and he began to run, knowing that if he didn't make it back by sundown, the opportunity to be this huge landowner would be lost. So as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line, and gasping for breath with his heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength left in his body, and he staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. And he immediately collapsed, and blood streaming from his mouth, and in a few minutes he was gone. He was dead. Afterwards, his servants, they dug a grave, and it wasn't much. It was 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, and the title of Tolstoy's story and the epitaph that was on his headstone was, "How much land does a man really need? How much land does a man really need?" Amen. And so that was his demise. Amen. So as we continue on with Jesus's parables, today's text is the parable of the rich fool. Okay. And he's got about the same kind of mindset. Amen? Remember, Jesus is teaching, and there are thousands of people gathered around to hear the wisdom of the rabbi. And Jesus had just finished talking about hypocrisy and fear and blasphemy, anxiety, and how the Holy Spirit can help a believer in his life. Amen? And now, out of nowhere, as he's speaking, this man comes up with a question and with greed and covetousness in his mind. Amen? And I'm going to give you a few definitions of covetousness today. Amen? But it says that it's the greatest of all monsters as well as the root of all evil. Having a strong desire for the things that other people have, especially when we already have enough. That's covetousness. Amen? Wanting what other people have when the Lord's already blessed us with enough. And so in our first verse, it says that someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, being a Jew, this man knew, he knew the rules of inheritance, okay? The rules of inheritance, back then, the custom was that the oldest brother would get 2 shares of the inheritance, while all the other siblings would just get 1. So if you were the oldest brother, then you got double what everybody else got. Amen? So this is probably the younger brother, right, saying to Jesus, can you help me get more? This isn't fair, you know? And so Jesus is in the middle of teaching and preaching his sermon, and this greedy little brother, right, is telling him, hey, teacher, can you help me get more? And Jesus tells him, Jesus replies, he says, come on, man. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, man. He says, man. Imagine Jesus saying man, right? Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus is saying that I'm not going to do that. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to teach you. That's what he was there for, not to judge, but to teach. Amen? Then Jesus starts to teach about greed, and because he sees that this is a spiritual problem. Amen? This isn't a social problem that he's dealing with here. This is a spiritual problem for this man. And so Jesus knows what's in our hearts, right? He knows whether we got good or bad in our hearts, or dark or light, or holy or evil, right? He knows what's in our hearts. And the first thing we see in this parable is the instruction that Jesus gives to guard ourselves against greed. That's what he's trying to do, guard ourselves against greed. And Jesus is going to deal with the greed and the covetousness that is in this man's heart and the hearts of many others that need to hear this message today or this parable. Hearts that just want more and more and more. That's the flesh, right? Just wanting more and more and more. We have all struggled with this at some point. Maybe we're struggling with it right now. But God knows, and he's speaking to our hearts in the text today. He's letting us know. And in verse 15, he says to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Amen. This is talking about covetousness, or guarding against wishful, selfish desires of something that is not even our own. And it's not something new. Amen? Even at the time that Jesus taught this lesson, it wasn't anything new. This was one of the original Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet, right? Amen? So, because when we do this, when we do this thing, it can lead us to temptation and lead us into doing something wrong. You know, and a lot of us have been there. I know I have, where we want what other people have, and we'll go as far as to steal it from them, you know, or at least plan in our minds how we're going to get something. That's the world, amen? That's the world outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Basically, God was trying to guard us. Jesus was trying to guard us from the sin of greed. The sin of greed. And in today's text, he's trying to guard us from ourselves, right? It's ourselves, it's our flesh that causes us to be greedy. And he says that our lives should not consist in the abundance of possessions. Is it not true that the man that dies with the most toys wins? No, that's a worldly saying, right? The man that dies with the most toys wins. It just means that what it really means is the man that dies with the most toys leaves the most toys to somebody else, right? Because he can't take it with him. He can't take it with him. Besides, if we're going to go to heaven, we don't need to take it with us. Amen? And if we're going the other way, well, that's for another sermon at another time, right? But either way, we don't need to take anything with us. Amen? Jesus is saying that gathering as much stuff as we possibly can on earth is not the point of our lives. That shouldn't be the focus of our lives. Now, this is not the sermon where the pastor tells all the rich people to give their money to the church either, okay? Amen? Although when we don't tithe to our home church, we're missing out on a very important blessing in our lives. Very important blessing in our lives. And but that too is for another sermon, right? Jesus is not trying to make anyone feel bad for having wealth and the things that we've earned in life. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? What he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to question our hearts, to question what our priorities are in life, and to see where we're really at spiritually when it comes to our belongings and the riches in this world. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, then we have to hear these kind of messages. Amen? We have to hear these kind of messages, and it's going to make us feel uncomfortable, and that's okay, you know, if it's making us feel uncomfortable, because this text may be convicting sometimes to some of us, but it's only so that our relationship with Jesus Christ can grow. Amen? That's the reason. That's why Jesus is saying this stuff. And Jesus begins the parable, and in this parable, there are three principles that will help us to receive the internal inheritance that I'm talking about in my sermon title. Amen? And the first one is contentment. The first word is contentment. And which means, you know, being okay with what we have, right? Being okay with what God has blessed us with. And not always desiring more and more and more. Because desiring more is just trying to satisfy the flesh. Just trying to satisfy the flesh, and which we can never accomplish. We're always going to want more. When it comes to a flesh, we're always going to want more. Contentment is actually the opposite of covetousness. Amen? And you'll see in this parable that the rich man, he lacks contentment. He's not content with what he has. He lacks contentment. He just wants to get more and more and more without a care for anybody else. It's all about, with this guy, it's all about me, 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 me. Amen? And that's what we're going to see in this parable. So in the parable, verse 16 says, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain." So this rich guy, there he is, who has so much and he's concerned with what shall I do with so much more, right? It's like, and then who's he consulting with? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, right? It's all about him, right? He's talking to himself. He's not talking to God. But even with all that selfishness, Jesus is not condemning him. Amen? He's not condemning him. That's not the point. Jesus is not preaching condemnation to this man. He's telling him to question his motives and to question where his heart is. That's what he's saying. So the man says to himself, right? "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He's saying, "What should I do with more?" It's a situation where most people would say, "Man, I'd love to have that problem, right? What should I do with all this wealth?" People say, "I'd love to have that problem, right?" But what seems to be a blessing sometimes can be a curse. You know, a lot of people love to play the Powerball and the Mega Millions, right? I say a lot of people. The jackpots are ridiculous these days, right? Even the billions of dollars. You imagine winning $1 billion, right? Billions of dollars. And the lure is even stronger today with the world and the economy that we're living in, right? So more and more people are hoping and praying to win the lottery. Amen? But the question arises, you know, is it a blessing or is it a curse to win that kind of money? Amen? Because I stopped gambling when I got into recovery. I stopped gambling because, yes, the lottery is gambling as well. Amen? It really is. And I remember I used to spend like $750 a year on Powerball tickets. And I never win anything. You know, it's like maybe $20 a year, right? But you never know, right? But I also quit because I read the statistics on lottery winners. And I read the Bible too. Amen? And they say that 70% of lottery winners, whether they win $1 million or $1 billion, they lose or spend all their money within 5 years. 70% of them will lose or spend all their money within 5 years. And then some people say, "Okay, well, at least I'll have fun doing it," right? At least I'll have fun spending the money. But according to the book, The Emotional Life of Money, lottery winners frequently become estranged from their family and friends, right? Everybody wants their money, right? So they got to go disappear somewhere with all this money. So they lose their family. They lose their friends. They also have a greater incidence of depression, drug and alcohol addiction, divorce, even suicide. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible to do the right thing if you win the lottery. Amen. But typically, if we're not truly grounded in Christ and professionally planning our expenditures, then we can easily fall into the sins of the flesh. When you have that kind of money, it's dangerous. Amen? It can be dangerous for our faith. And besides, what does the Bible say about gambling? Right? It doesn't say gambling specifically, but it does warn us to stay away from the love of money. Stay, and that's hard to do when you got $500 million in the bank, right? So even if we're grounded in, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There it is right there. There it is. So even if we're grounded in our faith and win the lottery, we may fall away for the love of money. We can only worship one God. Amen? The Bible says we can only worship one God, and it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. You know? It's hard not to worship that money when you have that much money. So be content with what you have, okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Be content with what you have, because you see, the problem with this rich fool, as he calls him, is that it's more of him and less of God. It's more about him and less about God. You guys seen these before, right? That just means more of God, like the opposite, right? More of God and less of us. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to live our lives more for God and less for us. We should be living for our eternal inheritance. Amen. You see, the problem with this man's question is that the question is bringing him to be more and more about himself. It's all about himself. What shall I do? He says, "I have nowhere to store my crops." But then in the next paragraph, he says, "I'll tear down my barns." Right? So obviously, the Lord's already blessed him with some barns, right? They're already full because he needs to tear them down to put more stuff in them. So he's already been blessed, but he's looking at it as meager belongings, right? He wants more. It wasn't enough for the rich fool. He had plenty of space to put the stuff that the Lord had blessed him with, but he was trading in his gratitude for greed. He wasn't grateful. He was greedy. When we're living for the flesh, we can very easily forget to be grateful for the things that the Lord has blessed us with. And we can be blinded by the greed that we have to satisfy the flesh, right? It's hard. It can block our relationship. And for example, my granddaughter, Adi, she can never have enough of those fidget things, those fidget spinners. Or started out as spinners, and now it's like a million different fidgets, right? Or markers. For me, I can never have enough drums. Okay? I can never have enough drums. And then for my wife, and I had to think about this one for a while, and she's shaking her head back there, but I was going to say common sense originally, but she's got plenty of that. She can never have enough hair care products. That's the only best thing I can come up with. But the point is, though, as fleshly beings, Irene's like, yeah. As fleshly beings, we always want more. We always want more, right? Especially of the things we enjoy or the things we like. We always want more. It's never enough. But maybe the more that we're desiring is not the more that Christ has for us. Amen? That's a whole different more that Christ has for us. 1 Timothy 6 through 9 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," being content. "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." Amen. Like I said earlier, when we die, you know, unlike the beliefs of the pharaohs of Egypt, right, we can't take anything with us. Amen. There's no U-Hauls on the back of the hearse, right? We can't take anything with us. Verse 8 says that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And it's been there for a long time. There it is right there. Amen? We're going to talk about Sin City here for a minute. My brother in Christ, Walter Sharkey, used to tell me about this place called Underground Vegas. I don't know if you guys ever heard about this. He called it Underground Vegas, where only the elite and the very rich are allowed to go. It's supposed to be some, I don't know if it's a myth or what, but some underground city underground in Vegas. And that you could literally get anything your flesh desired for the right price. Anything. Now, the world may look at this place as a very desirable place, right? But the truth is that being underground just put these people possibly that much closer to their final destination. Amen? If they don't repent in their lives. Amen? And the desire of riches and the love of money is one of the most dangerous endeavors that you and I can ever pursue in this life. And Jesus says, it never leads anywhere good. Trying to satisfy the flesh never leads anywhere good. Most of the time, we don't realize how much we're desiring things until we look at our Amazon or OfferUp history, right? All the things we looked at, amen? We see all these things that we've been looking at. It's then that we realize how much time we spent looking for stuff, right? Next slide. I realized this last year how much I've been looking at motorcycles, right? And this was my favorite one, the Indian Scout. Not that I could afford it, right? And my wife would never approve of it anyway, so it's just a dream, okay? But I see how much I'm looking. I was looking at these motorcycles over and over. But, you know, we can try to justify things too, right? Try to justify a purchase, right? So I was justifying it by saying, but I'll get better gas mileage, right? I'm telling myself, right? I get better gas mileage. I can ride with broken chains, the ministry of broken chains, right? Right. Well, I wasn't thinking of that, but I know. That's what my wife said. But it's not as much as a new car, right? It's a motorcycle. It's not as much as a new car. We start to justify things that we shouldn't be desiring in the first place. Amen? We'll try to convince ourselves that, you know, that's a good idea. I'll save gas money, man. Come on. You see, we always have this hope that if we get all the things that we want, it's going to bring us some type of satisfaction in our lives. But they can't. Motorcycles are great, and drums are great too, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and he's free. Amen? And he's free. We will never find true fulfillment in the things of this world. True fulfillment only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only time we're truly satisfied. And the second thing that'll help us receive an eternal inheritance is ownership. The second one I want to talk about is ownership. We need to realize who owns everything. Who owns it all? The rich man has a wrong understanding of ownership. He has decided that what he has is his, and he got it all himself. All about him. Amen? But verse 17 says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Do we see what this man's focus is? We see what his focus is? He says, what shall I do? I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain. I will say to myself. His focus is only on himself. That's it. That's all he cares about. If we could only shift our thinking to instead of us owning everything, God owns everything because he does. Amen? If we could shift that, then that would greatly help us change our perspective when it comes to our fight against our fleshly greed. Amen? That can quickly shift our perspective. And, you know, just remember, created it all, and he owns it all, and he gives it all to us. Amen? James 1:16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is a gift from above, coming down from the Father in the heavenly lights." Amen? It all comes from God. Everything we see is God's. And if it all belongs to God, then we're just stewards of his gifts. We are just stewards of his gifts. And, you know, what are we going to do? That's the question. What are we going to do with the resources that God has blessed us with or entrusted us with? Are we going to do the right thing? We should not be asking what to do with our stuff. We should be asking what to do with God's stuff. It is God's stuff. When I'm given much, how am I supposed to manage it? This guy wants to increase his living without increasing his giving. God doesn't want us to live that way. Dave Ramsey says, I love Dave Ramsey. He said that we should live like nobody else, meaning being financially stable, right? Paying all our bills. Live like nobody else so later on we can live and give like nobody else. Because he understands, as Jesus is trying to say, that's where we get our real joy and peace, from giving back, giving to others. It's a hard discipline, but this is what God calls us to do for our own good and our own happiness in our lives. We have to decide every day to ask God, what should I do with what you have blessed me with? We have to decide that every day. We say, Lord, do you want me to give more to missions? Do you want me to give more to charity? Do you want me to spend more on my family? Do you want me to give more to your church? Do you want me to buy more drums so I can play more worship music? Or am I trying to justify again, right? Trying to justify a purchase, amen? But you see, God is not just the owner. He's our creator. That's the main thing we got to understand. He created everything. He made everything. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together." Amen. Jesus created everything, and everything is from him. But how are we going to manage what God has blessed us with? That is the question for ourselves. A lot of times we like to say that everything belongs to God. But does our bank statement reflect that? Amen? Does it resemble that? You know, that's between you and God. Amen? That's nobody's business but yours. That's between you and God. What you give to charity, what you give to the church, that's between you and God. You know, does our budget belong to us or does it belong to God? And the third way we can attain an eternal inheritance is our priorities in life. The rich man's priorities are all wrong. This rich man's priorities are all wrong because his priorities are all about him, him, and him. And in verse 19 it says, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Let's take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, there's nothing wrong with being wise and saving money. Amen? It's actually a biblical concept to be wise with your money. Be wise and save money. We should all be saving, but if the reason we save is because we don't trust that God's going to take care of us, then that's the wrong reason to be saving our money and building our bigger barns, right? If we don't trust that God's going to provide, and that's the reason that we're trying to amass everything, that's the wrong reason. Do you trust that the Lord's going to provide for you? Right? We need to trust, amen, that the Lord's going to provide for us. And that's essentially what tithing is, right? That's what tithing is. Trusting that the Lord's going to provide. And the blessings of tithing to your church can be amazing. Or are we trusting in our money rather than God and saying, "Oh, I can barely pay the bills, man. I don't know. I can barely pay the bills, but You stop and get a Starbucks every morning, right? I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying some people, right? Is it wrong to have a nice meal and go on vacations? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But the issue is the priorities in our lives. That's the issue. The rich fool, as they call him, says that his priorities are to have enough stuff stored up so he doesn't have to worry about anything but his own pleasure. That's the wrong priorities in his life. Jesus says that his priorities are all wrong, that his treasures are stored in the wrong place. Should be stored in heaven, not in a bigger barn, right? Or in a bigger storehouse. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't seek to please yourself first. Seek to please the one that created you first. Amen? And when we do that, when we seek his kingdom by putting him first, what does that look like in our lives? Right? It should look like a lot of prayer. Amen? We should be welcoming God into every situation. A lot of prayer. We need to have patience with other people as well. What would Jesus do? Amen? Be patient with others. Be kind and be generous. Be kind and generous. Love others as God loves the church. Follow God's commandments. And we all fail. Amen? Repentance when we have failed. We're all going to fail. But we repent. Because when we put God first, he will give us everything we need in this life and the next. Amen? He'll give us everything we need. And in the last part of the parable, Jesus is saying, "You fool." How would you like Jesus to be calling you a fool, right? "You fool," he says, "if you're not generous toward God, your creator and the maker of all things, then you will certainly lose your life this night and forever. And then who's going to get all the stuff that you prepared for yourself? Can't take it with you." Amen? Who's going to get everything you prepared for yourself? Dave Guzik wrote, he said, "This man was a fool, not because he was rich, but because he lived without any awareness of preparedness, preparation for eternity." That's why he was a fool, because he wasn't preparing for an eternal life. He was only worried about his riches. This is a parable that is teaching a lesson to all who deny it and giving a blessing to all those who believe. And in the last verse, it says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So are we going to trust in ourselves or are we going to trust in God? That's the question today. Amen? Acts 20, 35 says, I love this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We need to work hard, be generous, and trust in God. And when we do that, we will have an eternal inheritance that will never end. Amen? And we will receive true joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that when we put you first in our lives, Father, you guide us. You provide for us. We thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us, Father God. Lift up all those who are lost, Father. Speak to them in dreams and visions, Father God. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we fall short. And thank you. Thank you for the guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. In Jesus' name we pray.